So, if you have your Bibles, we are going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9 all the way through, and then we will discuss it and discuss the doctrines in it, and then look for ways to apply it. So, let's begin reading there. And this is, once again, the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of God, and it is sufficient for you. And it says this, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' Again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servants will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning I want to provide you with three headings. Shocking, I know, but they are the desire of the king, just in case you want to know what's coming ahead. The desire of the king is heading number one. Heading number two is the declaration of the king. And heading number three is the determination of the king. The desire of the king, the declaration of the king, and the determination of the king. So there are three headings here that I believe we can find here, just kind of outlining this chapter. And I believe there are also three doctrines. There are probably others, but there are three that I really want to focus on this morning and see how that points us to Jesus Christ. So first of all, we're going to jump right into this. Heading number one, the desire of the king. We see this in verses 1 through 4. It says again, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And we need to remind ourselves who David is. He was the king at this point of all Israel. He was the king who was promised in 1 Samuel 16. Nathan the prophet, God spoke through Nathan the prophet and promised of a king who would come, who would be a man after God's own heart. And this was David. And he was under a lot of conflict in the beginning of his kingship, if you want to call it that, from Saul and all of his loyalists. At the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul himself, the king who was like the world, like the rulers of the world, he was the king that the nation wanted, that God said, "Okay, you can have him," that brought judgment to the nation. At the end of 1 Samuel 31, Saul actually kills himself. That's how his kingship ended. And at the beginning of 2 Samuel, there's a great civil war that breaks out between people who were still loyal to King Saul and those who were now loyal to King David. And so there's a civil war between the nation of Israel, the north against the south, kingdoms divided against each other. And so chapters 1 through 4 of 2 Samuel describe that. And then you get into chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. And David officially is restored and now reigns as king over a united Israel. That's really a brief overview of 2 Samuel, just the beginning parts, but I wanted to get that in your forefront. This kind of sets up the whole story here. So David is not just a man, he's King David, king over all Israel. This is a very important man. This is the highest physical authority in Israel at this time. There is no one greater than David. So all fall under him, all find life through him, so to speak. Because if he says, you live or you die, that's how that goes. He has the final word over this entire nation. But he was not like King Saul. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was seeking God's will, God's way. But nevertheless, he was a man. And so you see in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, how great of a sinner David was. He was just like us, right? We're great sinners, but we have a great Savior for our need. Amen?
Amen.
But that's jumping ahead. So David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul, that's King Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, this is very, very important. What David is saying here is, I made a covenant with Jonathan, that was Saul's, King Saul's son. I made a covenant with him. This, you can find this back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. I made a covenant with this man. He was a great, dear friend to David. He was very loyal to David. He actually saved David's life multiple times. I made a covenant with him to be loyal to him, even to the rest of his family. And this goes on for the rest of my life. For however long I live, I am to remain faithful to this covenant that I made to this man. And so at this point in 2 Samuel 9, obviously Saul has died, but also Jonathan has died in that same war. And so David is saying, now that he is the king over all Israel, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I need to remain faithful to the covenant that I made to this man, to my friend, to the man whom I love. Remember that. The man whom I love. I must remain faithful to him. A brotherly love. Okay, let's just be clear there. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul. This was an estate manager, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, notice the fearfulness in this man's response. I am your servant. He's recognizing, this is King David. I need to be very careful with my words. Even though I was loyal to King Saul, this is now the king. If I go against his word, I die. So Ziba is now saying, I am your servant. I was King Saul's servant, now I'm your servant. Do with me what you want. Because at this point, once there was a new king put in place, the former king and the former loyalists and the former people underneath him would all have been killed. They would have been destroyed. Because that way this new king had no enemies. He had no cause for concern from within. It would all be resolved. It would all be made right. So Ziba is saying, I'm your servant. Don't kill me. The king said to him, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? Notice the desire to find this man. Where is he? And he said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So this young man who was the son of Jonathan, who was crippled in both feet, we come to find out later, his name is Mephibosheth. Good name to maybe choose. No? Okay, maybe not. Mephibosheth. The name Mephibosheth is actually, it's a compound Hebrew word. It means scattering shame. scattering shame. It's interesting to think about as you read more into this story. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir." Machir was a very wealthy man. He was a very good supporter of King Saul, if you know what I mean by that. We see this still today. Why do presidential candidates, how do they start their campaigns? They have to have supporters. They have to have people who are bringing in the bukus of money. And this is probably who Machir was. He was not necessarily in relation to King Saul, but he was a strong supporter, a strong friend of King Saul. And when King Saul and Jonathan and that kingdom fell, when that kingship ended, many of these people fled for their lives because they were afraid the new king would kill them. And so in this instance, that's exactly what happened to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And you see that story actually in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel." That is when they heard that they died in war. "And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." This is how he became crippled or lame in both feet. Upon hearing that the king now was dead, and now even his father was dead, they got to get out. They got to leave. They got to run. For they're fearful for their life. And in doing so, his nurse dropped him, and this is how he became lame. And so they are now at Machir's residence, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar, that actually means pastureless. So you can imagine a place where there's no green grass. There's no pasture. It's just dry. It's stagnant. It's decaying. It's a place of death. And this all just, you need to remember this as we continue on. It's a place of death. So you see in heading number one, the desire of the king. King David is not desiring to kill. He's actually desiring to continue and to fulfill a covenant that he made with Jonathan. Even to the house of Saul. That was his enemies. King Saul tried to kill David so many times, but yet David is showing kindness. And notice in verse 3, the kindness of God. And if you know your Bibles well enough, if you know your Hebrew enough, if you've been with us long enough in this series, you have seen that very word come up so many times. It's that covenantal loyalty, that covenant love. It's hesed in Hebrew. This is what it means when it says kindness. This is the kindness that God displays to his people, even to such as us, to those who believe in Jesus Christ, even to this day. God has this love continuing to flow to you. And it has never stopped. So now we see in heading number two, the declaration of the king. It says in verse 5, "Then King David," notice the title, "King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir," that is Mephibosheth, "the son of Amiel from Lodabar." He said, "Go get him, bring him here." Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. That is not an easy thing for anyone to do because of our pride. It demonstrates humility to do that. But it's even harder for someone who is lame in both feet to fall and to prostrate yourself. You could probably imagine this young man, he's probably 21 at this point. So yeah, a young man. He may have had crutches or some sort of sticks that he used to kind of walk himself around. If you're familiar with Justin Peters, anyone? This might be a good image of what Mephibosheth might have looked like. To prostrate yourself when you're dealing with a physical ailment such as that took great effort. And it displays the great humility. And honestly, the great fear. But those two things are very tied together that Mephibosheth had before King David. But notice what David does. It says in verse 6, "And David said, Mephibosheth. He called him by his name. This is not a moment of you're about to die. This is, by him saying his name, this is, take ease, young man. You're in the king's court. You are in the king's presence. I know who you are, and you are here for a good reason. I brought you here. I called for you. I sought for you, and I have brought you to a good place. There was comfort. There was soothing as David said his very name to this young man. He says, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. Notice again that humility. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly. Those are three promises, three ways that he will fulfill the covenant that he made with Jonathan. He will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. That's number one. And you shall eat at my table regularly. Excuse me, that's only two ways. So verse 8, it says, again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? So first of all, before we get to verse 8, verse 7 is very crucial in what David says to Mephibosheth. These are not just, hey, I'm going to allow you to live. This is, I'm going to allow you to live and to live abundantly. I am going to literally adopt you as a son. You are now going to be an heir. Well, not necessarily, but you are going to be treated like a son. You're going to be treated like an heir to the throne. You are going to be treated in the way that you should have been treated, that you would have been treated if your father was still the king. The place where you once were, I'm now taking you to a new and better place. I'm going to restore to you the land that was supposed to be your father's. And that would have been the land of Gibeah, just north of Jerusalem, just north of the capital, Benjamite territory. That will be restored to you. That estate that your father had, it will now be yours. This is not just a minor transaction. That's very significant. That's a huge asset, as well as any of our homes is an asset to us, any of our land. I mean, for King David just to say, this is yours because I said so. What a gift. And then he goes on further. He says, and you shall eat at my table regularly. It was a great gift alone to have the land and the estate of his grandfather Saul restored to him. But now, for David to even give a greater gift, he says, you will eat at my table regularly, which means you will be treated like you're a prince. You will be like a son. I will love you like I loved Jonathan, like I still love Jonathan, your father. And I will even treat you in the beginning like your grandfather treated me, right? That's even what King Saul did to King David. He welcomed him to his table. This was before King Saul went awry. But David was treated kindly just like this by King Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather. So David is saying, don't fear. I'm going to bless you immensely. And so you get to verse 8, and Mephibosheth can only say, as he prostrates himself, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And this phrase, a dead dog like me, that you should regard a dead dog like me, that's something that a lowly servant would say to a higher ranking superior. Dogs in this time were not very well fond of. I know that's shocking to think about, especially in our family, right? They were kind of just scavengers. They just kind of roamed about, and they were wild. And so it was bad enough to be a dog, but this man is saying, I'm a dead dog. I'm lame. I'm crippled. I have nothing to bring to you. I have nothing to give you. I should be dead. I consider myself dead before you. That's interesting. That's like a picture of Isaiah 6, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what did Isaiah do? I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful you are and how much you need His grace. Don't ever think that you've gotten enough grace. You always need more. And God always gives more. As a matter of fact, the more you read this book, the more you figure that out. Wow. This is why we preach the gospel every Sunday. Because it's not only people need to hear it, we need to be reminded of it. This is how we live. This is how we move. This is how we breathe. It's by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Friend, if you are not reminding yourself of this glorious gospel, you are doing yourself a disservice. The more you know about God, the more you realize how sinful you are. But the more you also realize how rich in grace Christ is. If ever you find yourself thinking long about the sinfulness that still resides within you, run to the cross. Find yourself like Mephibosheth and fall before God and that cross and say, I'm a dead dog. What is your servant that you should, do this for me? You should love me in such a way. There's always grace to be found in Jesus Christ. And so in here we see, heading number two, the declaration of the king. We see the King David. King David is now declaring what he will do. Again, he's the king. What he says goes. This he will do for Mephibosheth. And now we see heading number three, the determination of the king. In verse 9 it says, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba. Remember, his estate manager. That was King Saul's former estate manager. Think of like a vice president, so to speak. Kind of the number two man. The guy who kind of takes care of all the details. He does a lot of the work. Very important man. He called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Mephibosheth doesn't even need to work. He just needs to receive. He just needs to receive. There's no working involved here. King David is taking care of the work that is involved. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. And above and beyond the food that you are cultivating and producing and bringing in for him and bringing into his own house, he will have full access to my house and my table anytime. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Mephibosheth just inherited not only land, food, provision, a table to eat at, sonship, so to speak. He also inherited servants. People to care for him. Remember, he's a lame man. And not just one servant, many servants. King David is taking care of all of his needs. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands to his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Just like a son. He's been adopted in, so to speak. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. So this is the determination of the king. Notice, right after he declares what he's doing to this young man, he then is determined to have it played out. He's determined to make it happen. He is not just spouting words that will not produce anything. He is saying and doing. Whatever the Lord, whatever King David says, he puts into action. Even more so, whatever the Lord says, He does. He's always faithful to what he promises. So there's great determination. There's great purpose to see these things come about. And you see that even in verse 12 when it says, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Why is that there? Well, if you know anything about this young son, Micah, you can see in 2 Chronicles, at least there's a genealogy of this young man, this son of Mephibosheth. And it's a lengthy genealogy. Many commentators believe that one sentence in there about Micah is in there just to remind the reader that not only Mephibosheth was taken care of, his lineage was taken care of. The house of Saul, the house of Jonathan, a covenant that would last forever. There was great provision made by the king for a lowly enemy. Think about that. Mephibosheth was technically, at this point, an enemy to King David. He was part of the family. He was part of the people underneath Saul. He was therefore an enemy. And any other king would have taken out all the enemies. But this king wanted to show the kindness of God to an enemy in a place that was pastureless, in a place that was full of death. He sought this enemy. He brought him to a place of rest, a place of inheritance, a place of grace, a place of life. And he supplied everything that this enemy could ever need for the rest of his life and for the rest of his lineage. What a great picture we have of God in his covenant with Jesus Christ for you, believer, for you. King David remained faithful to the covenant that he made with Jonathan for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of his love for Jonathan, through his kindness to Mephibosheth, a crippled enemy from a pastureless land. This is just a description of what God, in his great love, by his great covenant with his son Jesus Christ, has done for us. For all those who believe in Jesus Christ. For all those who have put their trust in him. For all those who have committed their way to the Lord. For all those who have turned from their sins and turned to Christ. This is what God has done. Notice, King David had a great love for Jonathan. And he made a covenant with Jonathan. It was because of this covenant that he must act towards Mephibosheth. It was because of this great love that he had for Jonathan. Much even more so is what God has done for us through the covenant that he made with Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. And it says this. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. This is God, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. Look at that phrase. From all eternity. Another way to translate that is from before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means God, before anything was created, made a covenant with Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save, redeem, buy back, purchase his elect. Who are the elect? It's the church. This is what the church means in Greek. Ekklesia, called out ones. We are the ones that God has called out. And today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a part of that church. You are one of those elect. And God, in his great love for Christ, made a covenant with him. And he is displaying the love for Christ in that covenant to you today, believer. And look at, I mean, this is just a parallel. of what God has done for us in Christ. We were just like Mephibosheth, right? All of us were crippled. None of us were good. None of us were righteous. None of us, no, not one. None of us sought after God. God sought after us, right? Amen. Just like King David sought after Mephibosheth. Just like Mephibosheth within Lodabar, we were in a pastureless land. We were in a land of death, decay, leading only to death. And that land was the land of our hearts. Our hearts were broken and crippled and dying, full of sin that leads to death. And God, out of his great love for Jesus Christ, invaded your heart. He invaded your heart. He found you and he brought you to himself. And you have now, I hope you're still at the foot of your king, just like Mephibosheth, saying in verse 8, prostrating yourself, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" This is worship. This is worship. This is what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery that God would love sinners. Isn't it? It's a mystery that God would want to display his love to his enemies. That's who we were. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. But at the same time, it's not a mystery. Because we have the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. God has given us his word, and he's given us countless narratives, countless circumstances, countless events that have happened in history to point us to the gospel, to point us to Christ. And this is one. It's a mystery that God would love sinners, but the mystery's been solved because the way that God loves sinners is because of how much love he has for Christ. Think about that today. Just the same way that King David loved in a brotherly way Jonathan and made a covenant with him, God in a much greater way, out of a agape love, loved his son. And he desired for his son to bring glory to him. And the way that that would be accomplished would be to live a life of obedience that we could never live, take on all of our sin, past, present, future, upon himself on the cross, die a death that we all surely deserved, die, be buried and put in the tomb, and then be raised to life so that we will be made right before God. What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? That's a question you should ask yourself over and over and over again. Because that will lead you to bring glory to God. That will lead you to live a life of obedience to God. That will lead you to be dedicated to this word. And to be willing and boldly proclaim this gospel to all those who have never heard, to all the enemies, because we were enemies, to all those who are in pastureless lands, because that was us. And God, out of his great love for Christ, demonstrated that love to us by saving us. This is unbelievable. This is overwhelming. This deserves my whole life's worship. Amen? And so, we see here, obviously, we talked about it, and I just want to briefly mention these three things. Three headings, three doctrines. We already talked about the covenant of grace. That's the covenant that God made with Christ before time. We also see here God's mercy. It's a great doctrine. I wish I could have more time to tell you about some things that I found in a really good book about God's mercy, but I do not. Time is leaving me. Time evades me. And then we also see here God's adoption. Because in all three of those facets, King David did all of those things to Mephibosheth. Did he not? He displayed his love for Jonathan by obeying and fulfilling that covenant, and therefore covenanting with Mephibosheth, which is what God has done for us. A covenant that will never be broken. You can never lose your salvation because it was given to you by God, first and foremost. If God says he will do something, he will do it. King David displayed great mercy to Mephibosheth. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. He also displayed great grace to Mephibosheth, which is getting what we do not deserve. Is this not what God has done for us? He has given us grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And then we also see God's adoption, or the adoption of the elect into God's family. In a sense, King David adopted Mephibosheth. He accepted him as his son, a stranger, into his family, to be with him, to sit at his table. And that phrase, sit at the table, that's an incredible phrase. And this is where I want to end. You know, us Baptists, you know, we joke. We know how to eat, right? That's all people. All people know how to eat. And that's a gift from God, right? To eat, to take care of our needs. But the Bible talks a lot about eating and meals. And it was a very big thing for a king to say, you can sit at my table and eat. That means you have full access. You're just like a son to me. You don't need to fear coming to my table. I've saved a place for you at my table. I want you to sit here at my table. I want you to have the best food at my table. And the Bible talks a lot about eating at tables, does it not? Psalm 23. What a great, great psalm. Many people memorize this psalm. And if you never have, I would encourage you to do that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in, catch that, green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, it's that same word, kindness, hesed, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what God does for you today, believer. This is what God does, what he did, what he's doing, what he will do. This is what King David did for Mephibosheth. You also see this in Luke 14, right? You remember this one at the wedding banquet? Luke 14, starting in verse 10, it says, "But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place of the table, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you." It's describing another meal, a table, but we finally and ultimately see one final table, one final meal that all believers will celebrate. What we're looking forward to, right? Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, it says in verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" That's the marriage between God, or Christ, and his church, the bride of Christ. "And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.' Then I fell at his feet to worship." There's a marriage supper that we will be a part of, that all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be a part of. And so what this narrative displays to us is is Jesus. It's the gospel. It's God's great love for Christ and therefore for us. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy to be in a covenant with God. I'm not worthy to have God's love for me. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. Are you not here today? Are you not hearing the very words of reconciliation to you today? God desires for you to know Him. God desires for you to sit at His table. So if you've never believed in Jesus Christ today, if you've never accepted that relationship, if you have never committed your life to the Lord, if you have never put your faith in Christ, faith, just faith, not works, faith, that is an image, just like Mephibosheth, falling before God, prostrating yourself, saying, I don't have anything but you. I need you. And I would encourage you to do that this morning. God has provided that opportunity for you again. So let's pray.